Over the years, my wife and I have visited congregations in several states. And when we hear about someone that we know visiting a congregation that we've never visited, that we're familiar with, and I'm talking about all of us when we hear a person that we know talking about another congregation that they visited, what are some of the common questions that we would normally ask about that congregation that they visited? Well, we'd probably ask questions like, well, how many were in the congregation? What type of hall did they meet in? Who's the pastor? And of course, what was the congregation like? Things like, were they friendly? Did they talk to you and make you feel right at home? We would want to hear more about that congregation in case we would have the opportunity to visit that particular congregation. Brother, let's all think back over the years when we've visited a congregation for the very first time. Were all our first time visits favorable? Well, probably some were, and probably some weren't. Some congregations we visited for the first time may have been so friendly that we made a point of it to visit them again because we enjoyed that first visit. While some other congregations we visited may not have been so friendly, and so we weren't all that anxious to go visit that congregation again. If someone told all of us how they visited a congregation for the first time, and then told us about how warm and friendly the people were, how they made them feel right at home, and that they had never felt that way before visiting a congregation for the first time. And they added that it was such a joy to meet those people. And they couldn't wait to go visit them again. It was so enjoyable, that first visit. Now, it'd be nice to hear those nice things said about another congregation, wouldn't it? Now, when I was describing that congregation, what, if anything, went through your minds? Were any of you thinking, you know, that sounds a lot like our congregation? Or perhaps someone was thinking, no, that doesn't sound like anything like our congregation. Have we ever visited a congregation for the first time where we could give such a glowing report? My wife and I have had some very nice time visits in several congregations where we could give such a glowing report. But on the other hand, we also had a couple of not so nice first time visits where unfortunately we could give an unglowing report. And those visits may stand out more. You walk in and no one says hello. No one comes up to greet you and introduce themselves, talking about first-time visits. I have visited congregations for the first time over the years where people will look at you as you come in, but then just turn their heads away and go on to what they were doing because they didn't recognize you. Has that ever happened to any of you? I can remember one time a group was in a circle talking. And I came in, they stopped, they looked at me, didn't know who I was, and went back to talking as I walked right by their little circle. I remember one time, or I guess a couple of times, I'm visiting and I see someone walking towards me, so I say, hello. And they say hello as they keep walking past me. Now, you may have visited congregations like that that seemed not friendly at all. And I want to differentiate between not friendly and unfriendly. Not friendly is passive. It's just that they didn't do anything to make a person feel welcomed, as opposed to being unfriendly, and that's active, actually doing something to make a person feel unwelcomed, such as looking at you then turning their back to you as you walk by them. Or I've had this happen. It just might be the way I look, I guess. I come into the building, I'm in a suit, tie and carrying my briefcase, and I get a look from some guy that tells me, "You sure you're in the right place, fella?" And then they just turn away and walk away. There's an old saying that goes something like, you only have one chance to make a good first impression. And there have been a couple of congregations my wife and I have visited that unfortunately made a poor impression in our eyes. Now, to be fair to those congregations, I'm sure they didn't even realize they came across as not friendly to my wife and me. If we were able to go back a couple of more times to get to know the people better, I'm sure we would have said, yes, that is a very friendly congregation. So that's why I stress first-time visits. And for my wife and me, that's been a case with a few congregations, that we were able to go back more than once. But with a couple of congregations, and two of them, the two jump out at me, unfortunately, we never had a chance to visit again. So our first impression is our only impression. And that's why first impressions can be so important, because you may never get a chance to improve on and make a second impression. If it's a poor first impression, you want to make a better second impression, but if need be, but you may not get that opportunity. Now, when I hear a glowing report of someone from someone about a sister congregation, about their friendliness, their hospitality, their wonderful example, two things come to my mind. One, the hospitality described about that congregation really impresses me. It's an example for all of us to follow. And two, just my hearing about the good example from another congregation gives me encouragement. I am very heartened to hear a wonderful report about a sister congregation. Earlier, I asked what your thoughts when I started describing that particular friendly congregation. And it may have been either, well, I wonder if he's describing our congregation. Or perhaps the opposite, well, I know he's not talking about our congregation. But you know what we should be thinking when we hear a wonderful report of a congregation of the Church of God? We should be thinking along the lines of course. That description should fit any congregation of the Church of God. You wouldn't expect anything less from God's people. There should be no need for us to wonder if they were friendly or not. Now, that's what we should be able to think and say about all our brethren, about all our congregations. But of course, I think we all know that that's not always the case. But why isn't that always the case? Aren't we Christians? Don't we have God's Holy Spirit guiding us? Don't we follow Christ's teachings and example? Don't we live by this book, the Word of God? So shouldn't all our congregations be described like the one example we brought up? Well, let's look at that, brethren. Let's see how we can make sure that that glowing description we described can always apply to our congregation here in London. How we can make sure that we too can be well known for our hospitality, be well known for our giving encouragement to all those who not only visit us, but even to those who just hear about our congregation, about our friendliness and our hospitality. Because, brethren, there's no reason why every congregation of the Church of God, whether here in Texas, New York, California, Mexico, Canada, France, Ghana, the Philippines, there's no reason why every congregation of the Church of God shouldn't receive a similar good report. I mentioned that sometimes we can only get one chance to make a good impression, and how we may not get a chance to improve on that first impression. Let me relate to all of you the first time I attended a service of the Church of God. My first visit, and quite frankly, I feel like it was almost my last. I don't think anyone besides my wife has heard this story before, so I wanted to share it with you. First time I attended services was on July 3rd, 1976. I was in the Air Force at the time in North Carolina. It was Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina. And I had been studying, and at the time I was very shy. And I still feel I'm shy, but if you don't believe me, I met my wife in 1978, 2 years later, and she'll tell you how shy I still was a couple of years later. But I was extremely shy. And I did work up the nerve. I wrote for a visit from the pastor of the nearest congregation, which I didn't know at the time, but it was Raleigh, North Carolina, which is about an hour from Goldsboro. And I think services were a little over an hour away. So he came and he visited me. And as I said, I was shy, I was quiet, so I didn't talk much, but we went over things that the church taught, and I told him, yes, I study, I believe that. And he did ask me at the end, said, okay, you can, if you want. I mean, he invited me to come to services. I was in the Air Force in the barracks, and I didn't have a car. And I mentioned, well, I don't have a car, so I don't know when I'll be able to get there. But he said, okay, but you're invited. You can come when you can get there. And that's how he left it. And that was, I believe, in March. So then, as I said, the first time I went was on July 3rd, and what happened was, because 4th of July weekend, and that was 1976, the 200th anniversary of our country, so big thing. So a co-worker of mine, she was going to fly out of Raleigh to up near Buffalo, I believe it was, for the 4th of July weekend in a few days. And she asked me if I would give her a ride in her car to the airport because her boyfriend was working that day. He had to work. So she asked if I could take her and just bring my car back, her car back, and leave it. She told me where to leave it and leave the key under the mat, and her boyfriend would go pick her up that Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it was, because he had a key. And her flight was in the morning, like 10 o'clock in the morning, and services were 2 o'clock in Raleigh. So I said, wow, this gives me an opportunity to finally get to services. And I asked her if I can, after taking her, to go to services. Now, I wasn't told anything about services, what to expect, the format. I wasn't told anything. So I just dressed, you know, normally, I guess, for me. And remember, if those of you who remember the 70s, even though I was in the Air Force, Navy fatigue pants were very popular with the young people, young guys. Any Navy people here? So I don't know if I can describe them, but they're flared at the bottom, and they're like blue jean material or so, and they're very stylish back in the 70s, that is. I would wear them now, but back in the 70s, they were stylish. So I wore that. I had a pair of sandals that I liked to wear. It was a dark brown pair of sandals. I put them on. Now, when I had long pants on back then, and some people made fun of me, but I liked to wear black socks with the sandals. So I wore black socks with the sandals. So I had the navy fatigue pants, sandals, and with socks. And I wore this shirt. Now, of course, this is a faded shirt. It's got a lot of stains because after it lost its newness or whatever, I used it to mow lawn, weed eat, work in the yard, and all that. So, but back in 1976, this was a nice bright green with the white. It was, I liked this shirt. So that's what I wore. Right. Like I said, I had no idea what services were going to be like. Now, I was shy, and so I had a plan. I had to wait for someone to come up to talk to me, to say hello. And then I rehearsed what I was going to say after that, because I was too shy just to walk up to somebody and introduce myself. And after, when I got to service, or how everybody was dressed and the way I was dressed, that really made it difficult for me to go up to anybody. But I rehearsed what I was going to say. After they said hello, said their name, I gave my name, and I was going to blurt it out that, oh, I'm from Seymour Johnson Air Force Base out in Goldsboro, and I don't have a car, and I was able to borrow a car today, but I'm not going to be able to come to services anymore unless I can get a ride. And I was hoping to meet some people who lived in that area who could perhaps give me a ride. I memorized it. I went over it several times, and I was ready. So I came in purposely just before services. You know, I did it purposely because I was shy. I didn't know what to expect. And back then, they met in a high school auditorium. And there were probably about 400 people or so in Raleigh at the time. And this auditorium was bigger than that. Probably 600 people could be seated. So I came in right before services. And the way the auditorium was, there was no middle aisle. It was just, I don't know, maybe 40 seats across. So there was just aisles back there. And I remember I came in on the right. And it wasn't the very last aisle, but it was either the second to the last or the third to the last aisle, probably the second to the last aisle. I sat right in the middle. There's really nobody around me. Everybody else was down front. Maybe about six aisles down, there were two people, and they were right on the aisle. Maybe another seven, eight on that side. They were right by the aisle, and then 15, 20 seats, and people started filling up. So I was all by myself. Didn't know what to expect from services. Didn't know how long they were, and I found out not just 2 hours, that service went, I don't know, closer to 2.5 hours, I guess. So, but my plan was after services, someone was going to come say hello to me, and then I could give my memorized speech, and I'll be on my way. So after services, after the closing amen, I'm sitting there, and people start getting up, and a few people start coming out this way. I'm sitting there. I'm looking at people, but no one's looking at me. So then I figure, and let me put it this way. Let me say this. All what I'm describing right now after services may have only taken 3 or 4, maybe 5 minutes at the most, okay? To me, it seemed a lot longer. But to be fair to the Raleigh congregation, I don't want you to think, wow, terrible people. No, this is only 3 or 4 minutes went by. So I'm sitting there, and I figure, well, no one's going to come all the way there, and they don't even see me. So I stood up and started looking at people, and I thought, well, again, it's going to be difficult for them to come 20 seats over just to say hello to me. So I decided, well, I'll go stand at the end of the aisle by the hallway. And I noticed more people seemed to be going to my left. So I turned and walked over to the end of the aisle, plopped myself down there, and started trying to catch people's eye. I just stood there, and by this time, a couple of people started coming back. I guess they just went to the restroom. So I'm standing there, and there are people now going back and forth. And I'm trying to catch someone's eye because I was too shy to just say hello. And like I say, 3-4 minutes maybe went by, I don't know, but I was sure frustrated because no one was saying hello to me. No one even looked at me. Now, they may have looked at me further down and said, uh-oh, I'm going to walk right past this guy. But I stood there, and I finally decided no one's going to say hello to me. And I remember that was the way out. I decided I might as well just go back to base. And I remember I looked to the left, and just as I was about to step out into the aisle, I hear a man's voice over here saying, hello! I look, And now he's about 2 feet away from me. He's got his hand outstretched. And I shake his hand and he says, "Hello, I'm," and he gives his name. And then I say my name, and then I went through my little spiel. I'm in the Air Force, don't have a car, and I hope to meet somebody who lives near the base and can give me a ride every week. And he says, "Yeah, we've got several families in that area. They're all down front. Let me go introduce you to them." Wow. And so he did. And I'll add this in. The very first person he introduced me to, he introduced me, gave the name, I shook his hand, and after I gave him my name, the man looked at me and said, "Yes, you used to live at," and he gave me my old address. And then he always liked to joke about this later, but he saw the stunned look on my face. "How does this man know where I used to live?" And he says, "I used to be your mailman. So I used to deliver all those plain truths to your house and all those booklets, and I always wondered, well, would you ever see you in church?" And you know what that man's name was? Some of you know him or knew him. Gordon Forehand. And Margaret, of course, and Sandra and Nancy attend in Knoxville. Well, for the most of that time, till I got out of the Air Force and moved to Asheville, I usually rode with all the Forehands. So they are now my oldest friends in the church. But you know, I was ready to walk out. And now through the years, I wondered, did some people not want to talk to me because of the way I was dressed? I have no doubt some people probably didn't want to talk to me because of the way I was dressed. And just as I was about to leave, a man comes up and says hello. And I'm very confident that God put it in his mind to come say hello to me because God knew I was ready to walk out. And as shy as I was, I would have never came back. I know it. I know me. For one, I didn't have a car. And the other, I would have just convinced myself, well, no one would even talk to me. You know? So I'm sure God put it in his mind to say, hurry over there and say hello to this guy. He's about to walk out. And it'd be up to him to do what he said he was going to do. And I did do what I said I was going to do. Got out of the Air Force in 1977, went to Asheville, finished up college, and that's, of course, where I met my future wife. We got married in 80, and in the early 80s, and while we were in Asheville, the congregations in Western North Carolina and Eastern Tennessee got together for a couple of holy days. One was Pentecost, the other was Trumpets. I believe it was over a two-year period. I don't think they were in the same year. But we would meet in Gatlinburg for the holy days. Was London included in that? Does anybody remember? I guess London wasn't included. Like I say, they told us it was just Eastern Tennessee and Western North Carolina congregations. And we met at the Civic Center or whatever convention center in Gatlinburg where we had the feast in 2000-2001. It's not the one right on the main drag, it's attached to it really, part of it, but it was maybe a block from the main area. And it seated about 1,500 people and we filled it up. And I can remember there was an elderly man sitting at the back of the auditorium. The way the auditorium was, the speaker was here, and then there was a lot of seats down below. There were seats like bleacher seats, I guess, and they went up about 20 rows. And we were sitting to the speaker's right, about, I don't know, 10, 12 seats up near the front. And there were bleacher seats, if I remember correctly, in the back, too. And right on the first seat in the back was this elderly man that I could see. And he was a large man with white hair and a bushy white beard. And he was wearing overalls. I heard some people make fun of him for dressing like that. Some people were upset that he would dress like that to coming to church services and on a holy day. What would we have done? Maybe that was his first time to services and he didn't know any better. I can relate to that. Or maybe that was the best clothes that he had. We don't know. If we were here today dressed like that, would we have made him feel welcomed? Please turn with me to James 2. We'll start in verse 2. James 2, verse 2. Again, did some people not want to talk to me because of the way I was dressed to services on my very first visit? James 2, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And then verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Does it take much for someone to make someone feel welcomed? No. Just a little effort on our part, or we could also say just a little Christianity on our part. If you like titles to sermons, here's the title of this sermon. Who has the friendliest congregation? Who has the friendliest congregation? And the answer is, we do. It would actually be a tie for first place because all the congregations would be as friendly as ours. So all the congregations of the Church of God would be the friendliest. Now some of you may think, no, we couldn't say that about our congregation, that we're the friendliest congregation. Well, why not? Well, we got too many grumpy people in this congregation. Too many grumpy people, eh? And unfortunately, yes, there are grumpy people in some congregations. And I'm not saying that about the London congregation. But do you know what we should do with grumpy people in the church? Kill them. That's right, kill them. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with love. Kill them with patience. And kill them with a smile or two or 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever it's going to take with that grumpy person. That's where the patience comes in. And if any of those grumpy people have even the smallest portion of God's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit and with our help by showing kindness and love and patience, they'll ungrumpy themselves. And they'll join us in being the friendliest congregation. But brethren, let's make sure we don't join them in being the grumpiest congregation. We've all heard of the word hospitality. Is it hard to practice hospitality? No, of course not. Now, most people usually just think of hospitality as inviting people over for dinner. And that can be a part of it, but there's more to it than that. Because hospitality is an attitude. And it's infectious. And when we share that attitude, we share encouragement. Let me share a definition of hospitality from my Webster's Dictionary. Hospitality states, welcoming and entertaining guests with generous kindness. The root word of hospitality is the Latin word hospis, which means guest. And hospice is the same root word for hospital, which is, of course, a place for the care of the sick or hurt. And then there is the hospice program, the care of the terminally ill. With all these definitions in mind, let's paint a picture of a person who practices hospitality? Well, it's someone who invites people into their home and treats others with kindness. They give of themselves. They serve. They're generous. They care for others. In other words, they have love and they show that love. And as a congregation, this is our home. Do we show hospitality to those who visit our home? Who takes the lead, the host, the hostess, or the guest, the visitor? Of course, the hosts do. And in our case, here with our congregation, we do. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. It was a custom in villages in ancient Israel for strangers or visitors needing a place to stay for the night to go to the town square where the townspeople would take them in for the night. Show them hospitality. Well, we are spiritual Israelites and we are to show a similar hospitality to each other and to those who visit us. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, over the years, my wife and I have traveled frequently to church services and church activities in various areas around the country, basically. And we got to know a lot of brethren that way, and we would often stay with some of those brethren. And by the same token, we've had brethren stay with us that we didn't know, but we invited them to our house. And we can remember that people outside the church, including a lot of our relatives, first of all, couldn't understand how we knew so many people that we were able to stay at their houses. It seemed to them that we knew people all over the country, and we did, and we do. They couldn't understand that in the church, having God's Holy Spirit gives us a different meaning that what hospitality among God's people is. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. This is a message for all the grumpy people, if we have any here, because you know who you are, if we do. You know, over the years when I mentioned grumpy people during a sermon, there have actually been people who got upset at me for bringing up grumpy people in my sermon. In other words, they got grumpy when I talked about grumpy people. It's just goes right over their heads. I'm always amazed. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality comes from the heart. Now, why do we as Christians have to be hospitable? Can we really help one another with our hospitality? Can we really encourage one another just by being hospitable? Well, brethren, yes, we sure can. Remember the picture we painted of a person given to hospitality, treats others with kindness, they give them themselves, they serve, they're generous, they care, they show love. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged when I'm around those type of people. Let's look at Galatians 6. We'll start in verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let's see what comes from hospitality. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And for us, excellent opportunity to show hospitality to each other is when we get together on the Sabbath. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to follow the example of Christ, and he came to serve. Now let's look at two examples in the Bible, one of hospitality and one of the opposite. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, we'll start in verse 10. Some people never invite brethren to their homes, using the excuse that they, well, can't afford to serve them something to eat or drink. Or they'll use the excuse that their homes just aren't nice enough to have brethren in, or it's never clean enough. 1 Kings 17, verse 10. This is about Elijah the prophet. So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a woman, a widow, was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Now, she wasn't giving him some excuse. There was a famine going on. That was really her last bit of food. And there was no chance of her getting any other food at that time. Verse 13, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Her hospitality consisted of bread and water, and Elijah was very grateful for it. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 7. Proverbs 15, verse 7. This gives us something to remember when we make excuses why we can't prepare a fancy table for company so that we can't invite people over. Proverbs 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." Over the years, and you can verify this with my wife, I've made no secret of the fact that I don't care anything about pinto beans and cornbread. Now, let me stress, it's not that I hate the taste of pinto beans and cornbread. It's just that I don't think the taste is anything special. It's just like, okay, it's pinto beans and cornbread. Now, if anyone's thinking that once we can have food here, I'm going to make you my cornbread and you're going to love it and all that, don't do that, because my famous answer, some of the things I don't like for cornbread, my wife will ask me, "Well, how was that cornbread?" if we're out somewhere and I had some. And my stock answer is, "Yeah, it's cornbread." To me, it's just nothing special. That's all. It's not that I hate the taste. You know, if I go to someone's house and they have pinto beans and cornbread, I'll eat it, but I'm not going to rave about it. It's just, okay. Now, if that doesn't get people upset, this probably will. One congregation, I was going to have to fight them when I told them this. I went like that. So, you going to come fight me? You can throw in watermelon on that list. Now, I have to explain about watermelon. Over the years, the way you ate watermelon was you cut it with a rind, and you have to eat it like that, and there were seeds in there. And you have to spit out the seeds, and it's all dripping, and you get messed up. Yeah, I remember one lady tells me, "I love watermelon." I asked her, "Would you eat it like that at church?" She said, "No, I'm not going to eat it like that at church." Well, that's what I hated about it. And it's too much work, and the taste of watermelon is just okay. It's not like, wow, This is like dark chocolate ice cream with peanut butter in it, which is my favorite. You know? No, it's just watermelon. It's just mainly water and little taste. No big deal. All right. Have I made my point about what I think about pinto beans, cornbread, and watermelon? Okay. So don't come after me and says, why don't you like pinto beans? Oh, no, it's not that I don't.